Good to see everyone here this morning. We are continuing on our series. I know Christmas is over. I told you already, I knew I wouldn't get through this by Christmas. But we're going to maybe finish today our series of Sunday school lessons on the four songs of Luke. The four Christmas songs of Luke, right? And so far, let's see if I've got my clicker working here. So far, we've looked at the most famous, probably the Magnificat, Mary's song of Mary. We looked at that. We looked at the Zacharias song, of course, right? And of course, Zacharias being the father of John the Baptist, right? That now we're looking at the angel song, probably the most popular of all the ones. So let's go to the book of Luke, if you would, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Trust everybody had a good week. Looks like we're in for a little bit of winter. So get those pipes wrapped up. I got work to do when I get home today. Besides the fact that Jared and I laid, I don't know, it was like 1,500 feet so far of PEX. That's how long, my water line's a half a mile long. So we spent the better part of last week trenching and laying PEX. So we're almost there. We're about 200 yards away from my house. So we're getting there. But anyway, it's been fun. It's been real fun. That's sarcasm. Oh, have we got a new member in Sunday school? Oh, wow, okay. Well, does she know that if she's in Sunday school, she has to, like, sing a song or something? Oh, she did? Oh, okay. All right, well, I don't know. Do we allow stuffed toys? Oh, no thanks. I got to do this right now. She's trying to give me her... I got to do Sunday school. Anyway, I'll play with your toy later. Luke chapter 2, are you ready? Luke chapter 2, verse number 13. Let's start at verse 13, although we looked at these already. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And that's the song, right? It's a really simple song, I guess, right? The purpose, first they say glory to God in the highest. Why? Because the purpose of all things is that God would be glorified, right? The purpose of all things is for God to be glorified. You think, oh, that makes God sound like a cosmic dude that has to always have his ego stroked. No. The purpose of everything is that the God who made and created and sustains the heavens and the universe, everything that lives on earth, everything that he made, everything he created would bring glory to him. That's the purpose of everything, right? You don't need to go to study some books from the 60s by Timothy Leary and other navel-gazing, VW driving, sandal wearing. You don't need to do all that to know the meaning of life. The meaning of everything is that everything would live to bring glory and praise to God. If you're not saved this morning, you're not bringing glory and praise to God, right? If you are saved this morning, it's a day-by-day, sometimes hour-by-hour proposition, right? But the purpose of all things is that God would be glorified. The Bible often tells us that we are redeemed so that with our life and with our lips, we can show gratitude to God and thus bringing glory to God. We witness to those who are lost. That way we bring glory to God, right? In all these ways, we bring God glory. And that's the purpose of all things. Let's look at the next part. That was verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Now, Christ's work was to bring peace to all human relations. Because of sin, all relations are thrown off. All our desires, all our loves, everything that we love or desire has been thrown off because of sin, right? She's got to be quiet if she wants to stay in Sunday school. I'm going to have to kick her out if we're not careful. I've done it before, ask Laura. But anyway, Christ's work was to bring peace to all human relations. You know, the main thing we think of is Christ's work was to bring peace between man and God. And that is the main thing, right? We need reconciliation Right? Man needs to be reconciled with God, to God. I can't speak this morning. Man needs to be reconciled to God because of the sin that came in the Garden of Eden, and now we're all born into sin. Man needs to be reconciled to God. But Christ's work was to bring peace. It says right here, peace on earth peace, excuse me. Not only man's relationship with God, but also, guess what? Man's relationship with each other is messed up because of sin. We can not only not love God properly, but we can't love each other properly. The first table of the law and the second table of the Ten Commandments, right? Neither one can we do properly. Man can't get along with God. That needs to be reconciled. Wow, she really wants her stuffed animal. There we go. All right, good. That's sometimes how I feel in the mornings, I gotta say. I'm sorry. But anyway, because of sin, man's at war with God, and he has broken fellowship with God. But guess what? Man has broken fellowship with each other so that man can't coexist. I don't know. Have you ever studied world history? Anybody ever studied world history? Have you ever seen man be able to get along with himself, with each other? I don't think I've ever seen that. Has there ever been a period in world history where there was... Was that me saying something? I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I'm sorry. Anyway, where was I going with that? I'm sorry. That kind of threw me for a loop there. Has there ever been a time period in human history where you've seen that there's no wars? Man just lived in peace. I'm sorry, what? That was a rhetorical question. But anyway, so, but thank you for that. But that may have been in Europe, but it certainly wasn't in Asia or Africa or many other places. And that was only for a little bit. Where was I going with this? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ was born to bring peace on earth. Not only our peace with God, but our peace in us living with each other. But there's one more relationship that's been severed by sin. And that's not only man's peace and relationship with God, that's not only man's relationship with other people, other men, right? And nations with nations, but also man is also at war with somebody else. You want to hear who it is? Man's at war with himself. Isn't that crazy? You're at war with yourself. Now, I don't mean that in like a New Age Dr. Phil way, that you're at war, your emotions are... No, but man can't have a relationship with himself. He's at war with himself. What did Paul say? Even as a believer, Paul said, man, I've got the same temptations. When I want to do good, evil's in me. When I want to not do something, that's the thing I do. When I want to do something, that's the thing I don't do, right? Man's at war with himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came down on this earth, verse 14, to bring peace to the earth. That means not only peace, man having peace with God, but also man having peace with each other and also man having peace with himself. Because I find that whenever I'm at war, I'm at war with one of those three things. And if I'm doing good at work and I'm getting along with everybody at work and at church and everything, then I have peace with other men, other people. That's good. That's awesome. That's really good, right? I'm a Christian, so I have peace with God. But then I've got that third one sometimes that springs up. I don't have peace with myself. Right? Because as Paul said, I desire to do the things I know I shouldn't do and the things that I really want to do that I don't desire to do, right? But that I do, right? So because of sin, man is at war with all three of those things. He's at war with God. He's at war with each other. And we're at war with our own soul. Only the power of Christ can bring peace in all three of those areas. Dr. Phil can bring peace in one area for a little bit, that's of you being, you know, having peace with yourself. But that only be for a little time period. But Dr. Phil can't bring peace among nations or among people warring with each other. And Dr. Phil can't bring peace with God, right? He can try to bring peace, and so can Oprah and all those others. They can, and what's his name? We saw him on the way to church. Houston. Osteen, yeah. Jared showed me an Osteen poster that he saw in Houston, a poster on the road that he saw. Brother Joel's preaching through a sermon series now of something. I can't remember what it was. I wish Jade was in here. She could remember. But anyway, it sounded like a good series. I was thinking about ditching Sunday school and going down and seeing that series. But I can catch it later on the YouTube. All right. Anyway, only the power of Christ can bring peace on this earth. Nothing else can. have all the treaties, have they all brought peace? Have any of them ever brought peace? That Treaty of Versailles, that worked pretty good after World War I, right? The peace with Germany, that worked out really good, didn't it? Right? No. Man's not able to bring peace on the earth. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. I've belabored the point enough. So we're separated with God. Only His intervention in our lives can He bring us to peace with Himself. Alistair Begg said this, "This is a peace that isn't found in something. It's a peace that is found in someone." I like that. You know, that's Christianity, right? That's not all Christianity. Our faith is not in a plan. Our faith is in a man, right? Our faith is not in a church. It's in a person. Or as Alistair Begg said, this is a peace, this peace that isn't found in something. It's a peace that's found in someone. Now, I'm here to say that you can try to find peace in things, right? And that'll last until the next Amazon box gets delivered. And then, because you'll already be tired of that thing you got delivered the other day, and now you're ready for the new one to be delivered because you want... Stuff can bring you a momentary happiness, I guess. Momentary, maybe, joy. Momentary, maybe, peace, right? But it'll not bring anything that's lasting. You can find peace, not long-lasting, but you can find a certain amount of peace in things. But Christianity is not finding a peace in a thing. It's finding peace in a person. It's about a man, not a plan, right? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, not a denomination or not a church, right? And so Alistair Begg said, this is a peace that isn't found in something. It's a peace that's found in someone. It's a peace that pursues us, seeks us, comes knocking on the door of our lives. And that's the incarnation. And I've said it a million times. Here's a million and one. The incarnation, God coming down to man to bring reconciliation and to bring peace and to restore the relationship which was disturbed by sin. And when I say disturbed, I'm not trying to pussyfoot around when I say disturbed. I'm saying a relationship that was destroyed by sin. Is that a better word? Destroyed, right? By sin? Disturbed just sounds like, oh, I've almost knocked over my coffee. That's not what happened in the Garden of Eden. It all went topsy-turvy, right? To see something destroyed, you should look at my water line after we drug that trencher through and it destroyed my... I knew it would. I'd already been planning on it because we had to go that way. But anyway... that PVC just didn't get broken. It just got totally tore up. It was like non-existent. Anyway, notice to bring reconciliation and restoration, not because of a spilled cup of coffee, but because sin has come in and destroyed every part of our being and every part of our lives and every part of our relationship with God. That has to be restored somehow, right? Notice who takes the initiative in all this. It's always God. Here's 1,001 times, all man-made religions, it's where God works to reach up to please God, where our works may please God, right? Even Tower of Babel may reach up there, I don't know, but our works are going to try to please and appease God. That's all man-made religion. In true Christianity, in biblical religion, God comes down to man. Which is good, because if we had to achieve and to get up to God, we would never make it. Ever make it. There's not enough you could do to earn yourself the approbation or the smile of God. There's nothing you could do, right? And there's nothing I could do. So if God didn't take the initiative and come down to us, we'd all be lost in our sins this morning. Notice it's God that takes initiative. When Douglas gets up to heaven, he's not going to be able to say, yeah, I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. So remember that prayer that I did? Remember that time I came down the altar and I did it? There won't be any I did this, I did that when you get to heaven. There'll only be, Lord, I don't understand it. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I'm not good enough to enter in myself. I know I've not done anything good in and of myself. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I can be allowed to come in. And that's our attitude, right? Why is that our attitude? Because we didn't do anything to earn it. If you didn't do anything to earn it, I know people today that are happy like that. I bought, I don't want to say that because that's most of everybody here in the audience. Well, might as well. I mean, might as well make everybody mad. So here we go. Are you ready? So sometimes when people say to me, hey, I got a new car, and I want to say to them, oh, really? Did you get it or did the bank get it? And I don't mean to make fun. I'm just saying you really didn't buy a new car, did you? the bank bought a car and is letting you keep it as long as you make payments on it. And then if you reach the required number of payments and all that interest, then the bank will give you your title to the car and then it'll officially be yours, right? I don't know why sometimes. That's just me being mean and small-minded. Sometimes people say, I just got a new car. I'm like, oh, really? Did the finance company get it or did you, you know, you paid cash, really? I don't know where I got this. Man-made religions, man works to please God. Now, here's the thing. If I had just bought that car with cash, then I might be a little bit happy, a little bit proud. Hey, here's my new car, right? But I didn't. The bank is the one that bought it, and they just loaned me the money, right? And so how much pride can you take in that? Well, that's what I'm trying to say, folks. We're not going to have pride in when we get to heaven because you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't even do anything to start the ball rolling. Who started the ball rolling? In the incarnation, it was God the Father that started the whole thing off, right? So God takes the initiative. God comes down to man. Look at the next part of verse 14. And on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, this goodwill is not for the angels who are singing about it, but this goodwill is for mankind. This peace that God gives comes from his loving kindness or his goodwill to men. That's the source of the peace that the angels are singing about. So without going into too much detail on just one verse of the Bible, it is a very, and I know you've heard many sermons about this, so I'm not going to spend time on this because I know you've heard a lot about it. But instead, we're going to move on. But that's the angel song, and it's an important song. Nothing will ever bring peace on earth. And I've kind of interesting, the last week or so, I've been watching a lot of YouTube videos on World War II, right? And they're really good and interesting because they'll give you a lot of information. And also, if you need to take a nap, they're really good for that too. And then I've got one video I've been going through for about four or five times. I'll finish it eventually. Only God can bring peace on this earth, right? Only God can bring peace on this earth. Will socialism bring peace on the earth? Will communism bring peace on the earth? Will fascism bring peace on the earth? Will democracy bring peace on the earth? No. Has democracy ever brought peace on the earth? But folks, I love democracy. I'm not putting it down. I'm saying, will any of these man-made systems bring peace on the earth? And your answer is no. Have they ever? No. It doesn't matter which one you choose from. Me, I'd rather choose the democracy one, but it doesn't matter. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring peace on the earth. Peace, not only individually, but among mankind. That's why as Christians, we're not so much like maybe some of the Methodists have turned into a social gospel. You know what I mean when I say social gospel? That's when have you ever been to a Methodist church, anybody? I've been to Methodist churches before. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is centered around we're talking about here, the birth, right? The sinless life. Propitiatory death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to save lost mankind. That's the gospel, right? The Methodist Church has kind of replaced that with what would be called the social gospel. That's do good unto all men. And that's help your neighbor and all that. Now, if you're saved, you should do those things and you should want to do those things. But that's not the basis of the gospel. Do you get saved so that you can help your neighbor? Is that why you get saved, so you can help your neighbor? You can just say yes or no. I don't know your answer. Okay. It can be one of those times in class where you're afraid to answer up because you don't want to answer wrong and be made fun of. I'll not make fun of, well, I will Laura, but other than that, I won't make fun of people. I don't know. Let's go to something different. I'm getting bogged down. Hey, let's go to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at Simeon's song in verse 15. You ready? Verse 15. Here we go. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Abroad means all over, everywhere, not a female woman. That would have been funny in New York State. That joke would have killed, but okay, I can see it's not. All right. Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, because she was told a lot by the angel also, right? And I'm sure the shepherds probably told her what they had seen. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called. That's when you gave him the name. A child will be circumcised on the 8th day, and also their name was officially given. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised on the 8th day, as all Jewish children were. And that's when they were officially given their name, right? And an offering was also given there at the same time. And also, Christ is going to go through the ritual of purification. Look at verse 22. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's talking about Mary's purification. They brought him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said, in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So it's talking about the days of our purification. The ceremony of purification was performed 40 days after birth. The ritual was to teach the Jews that it's only by God's grace that they were made clean from sin, that they inherited sin coming into this world, and only through the ritual of purification could they be purified. So only through sacrifice was sin purified. Verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. As it is written refers to Numbers. I'll read you. You don't have to turn to Numbers chapter 3. I'll read it to you what it says. All the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn. Now that's not only kids, that's also animals. That's everything in Israel. Every firstborn thing in Israel was to be given to the Lord, right? Firstborn males were to be dedicated to the Lord in the temple in memory of God's redemption in Egypt when God, as one of those plagues, took the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Y'all remember that? So that's what was supposed to happen. That's what it's referring to in verse 23 when it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, right? Because I'll read to you again in Numbers. All the firstborn are mine. Why? For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. All firstborn males were dedicated in the temple of God to the memory of God's redemption in Egypt when he slew all the firstborn males in Egypt, but he spared those of Israel. Now let's get to Simeon. Are you ready? Skip down to verse 25. Verse number 25. Yeah, when we got to Jacksonville this morning, it was like blue skies, but we came through storms. Around Rusk, maybe somewhere around there, we came through a lot of storms. So we thought, wow, it didn't hit Jacksonville. Here it is. Okay, we brought it with us. Look at verse 25. Are you ready? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, notice what it says. There was a man in Jerusalem. Most Jews had turned away from the real, true religion of God and the worship of God and the temple sacrifices. Most Jews had turned away from that because their religious leaders had turned them away from that. We make fun of guys like Joel Osteen, but religious leaders have a lot of power these days and can turn thousands, if not millions, of people away from the one true God. And they do it every day, right? But although most Jews had turned to false religion, or most Jews at that time, because there's always this question, were the Jews saved? Were those days were just like today? Hey, a few of them, yeah. Most of them, no. Today, in the whole world, how many people are saved? A few of them, yeah. Most of them, no, right? Same thing in Israel. Don't think that Israel was any different just because they were God's chosen people. Because even though they're God's chosen people, God didn't hyper-Calvinistically zap them and they're all saved. They still had to come to the Lord on their own, each and every individual Jew. That's why I just think it's poppycock is the strong word that they used in the 1890s. I think it's hogwash. Is that more up to date? Hogwash? Hogwash, is that good? Okay. I think it's hogwash, this idea that people got saved differently in the Old Testament than they do in the New Testament. I don't buy it. It's not biblical. Anyway, I've gone onto that hobby horse long enough, but I've heard a bunch of it recently. But there, most Jews had turned from God, but not all of them. God said there always going to be a remnant, right? There's always a remnant of believers, right? In most churches today, I use the word church little c. In most churches today, do you think most people are saved? I don't know. That's tough to say. If you told me, Brother Chris, we did a count and we know most of them are not, I'd be like, it doesn't surprise me. Or most people just barely are saved in churches. I'm like, okay. But yeah, I don't know. But most Jews were not following the Lord. They did not love the Lord. They were not believing in the promises to come, right? That's just the way it was, right? Anyway, but there was a remnant. There was a man is all I want to say by that, right? There was a remnant of those who truly worshiped God. And it says they waited. Look what it said to him at the end of verse 25. They said he was a just and devout man. But notice what it says. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is one of the Jews that did wait on the promises, the future salvation of God's people. They believed in the promises and the redemption. They looked forward to it. Simeon was one of those remnant. Most Jews looked forward to the redemption of Israel, but it was political redemption to get free from the Roman occupation. That's all they cared about. Like a lot of people come down to the altar today because they want to fix up their marriage. It's not why you get saved, to fix up your marriage. Some people come down the altar today, they want to get rid of drug addiction or alcohol addiction or whatever. It's not why you get saved, right? That's not why you get saved. You get saved for one reason only. You're a sinner. You're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Christ in faith and repentance. And so, anyway, I'm going off onto that a little bit. But they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was a minority of people, and what they were waiting for was not the physical deliverance of Israel, but the spiritual redemption in which the Son of Man would come back in glory. And most Israelites were looking for this, probably a little bit of both in some cases, right? But it says, notice what it says here in verse number 25, at the end of verse 25, it says the Holy Ghost was upon him, right? It might have been the Holy Ghost who prompted Simeon to go to the temple that day. I don't know. But notice what it says. Let's go to verse 27, if you would. I've got a quote quickly by Alfred Edersheim, who said this. He was a British preacher. He said, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and by that same Spirit, the gracious divine answer to his heart's longing. Now, what was his heart's longing? To see the consolation of Israel, to see the Messiah with his eyes. If he had been a woman, his heart's longing would have been to have been able to have the Messiah through natural means. But his longing as a man was to see the Messiah before he left the earth, right? And now it was as had been promised him. Coming in the Spirit into the temple, just as his parents were bringing the infant Jesus, he took him into his arms and burst into rapt thanksgiving. I've got a picture of it. There he is. He took the baby Jesus away from Mary's arms, and he's delivering his song, right? He didn't steal the baby Jesus, of course. Now indeed had God fulfilled his word. Let's look at verse 27, if you would. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. All right. So, let me get something here. Alexander McLaren describes the scene this way. He says, there was before the child was brought, he was there, Simeon, before the child was brought by his parents. For he read, he came into the Spirit, by the Spirit into the temple when his parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him in his arms. Think of the old man waiting there in the sanctuary, told by God that he was thus about to have the fulfillment of his lifelong desire, and yet probably not knowing what kind of shape the fulfillment would take. There is no reason to believe he knew that he was going to see an infant, and he waits. And presently a peasant woman comes in with a child in her arms, and there arises in his soul the voice, anoint him, for this is he. And so, as the picture shows, whether he expected such a vision or no, he takes the child in his arms and says, Lord, now, after all these years of waiting, let now thy servant depart in peace. And so that was kind of the scene as Simeon takes the child in his arm. But let's look at his song. Skip down to verse 33, would you? Skip down to verse 33. I'm sorry. Did I want to skip down to verse 23? No, I did not. I wanted to go to verse 28, sorry. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to thy people Israel. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simeon breaks out in prophetic utterance. Now his hope had, look at verse 28 and 29, his hope had been realized. He said in verse 29, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He immediately recognizes the baby Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise. Having had his expectation fulfilled, the reason that his life had been prolonged, he's ready to leave this world in death in perfect peace and satisfaction. Look at verse number 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We always like to read that verse. He recognized the baby was the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation that we see all throughout the Old Testament. No Jew can die and go to heaven and say, oh, it wasn't clear enough in the scriptures you gave us. No, that's not true. You can't say that if you're Jewish. It wasn't clear enough. We didn't have the New Testament. We just had the Old Testament. Oh, Jesus the Messiah. That wasn't clear to me. I can't be charged. My sin can't be charged against me because I didn't know. No Jewish person will ever be able to say that, just like no non-Jewish person will ever be able to say, oh, you mean that Jesus I heard about sometimes, he is Lord of Lord. Oh, well, I never went into a church. I just heard that from a friend of a friend. So I didn't know, you know. No one will be able, ignorance is not going to be any excuse when you get to heaven. Especially if you're sitting here today, already you have no excuse because you've heard a little bit, right, already. And if you live in America, you probably have heard a lot. So there is no excuse. Salvation is of the Lord, as Spurgeon once said. Wrote a little book, I think, called Salvation Belongs to the Lord, or Salvation is of the Lord. All of God, I think, is the name of the book. Anyway, he immediately recognized the baby as fulfillment of his promise. He's ready to leave. He recognized the baby was the fulfillment of God's promise, the way of deliverance that God's going to give to the world. Look at verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. The salvation of God's prepared, it would be for all people. Now, who is meant by all people? Well, look at verse 33. Verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory to thy people Israel. Only two groups of people is salvation going to be prepared for. The Jews and the Gentiles. That's it. Nobody else gets salvation. Just Jews and Gentiles. Okay? That's all. Just Jews and Gentiles can be saved. So if you're a Martian today, you have no chance of salvation. No chance at all. If you're a Romulan or whatever, because when I was a little kid, I remember watching those old Star Wars that had William Shatner on there. I was really young. My mom was a single mom. So after a hard day of work, she sat me down in front of the TV. No offense to her. But anyway, I saw those Star Wars, and I still remember some of the names, like the Klingons and the Romulans. They don't get promised salvation, but who does? If you're not a Klingon or a Martian today, good news is you're either a Gentile or a Jew. That's what he's talking about when he says all people, right? Notice that the baby, the future Messiah, would bring salvation to these two different aspects. Now, to the Gentiles, to these, Christ in his gospel brings light. Because what does the Bible say about the Gentiles? They're sitting in where? Darkness. They're sitting in darkness. And what do they need? They need light. Because what's the worst thing if you're born in darkness? When I lived in San Marcos, I worked, again, I'm ashamed to say it. It fills me with shame every time I say it. But for a few years, I worked at the University of Texas in the history department. And then I worked at Southwest Texas State in San Marcos at the history department there. Now it's called Texas State. They changed their names, so I don't claim them anymore either. But anyway, Why did I say that? I can't remember why. I was talking about darkness, but it just the rest of it escaped me. Sorry. The worst thing about people that are in darkness is they don't know. Oh, down in San Marcos, we used to like to go snorkeling a lot, and my sons like to swim a lot, and so we enjoyed it. And it's very clear, crystal clear water because it's spring fed. And there's big, anyway, there's big pools. You go back there, and if you're a young kid and you're not being a Christian like you should be, you could sneak in there at night and swim around in the crystal clear water if you had some lights and stuff. But anyway, there was a salamander that lived there, so it's a protected species. That's why I don't like people swimming. But it's called the blind salamander, the Texas blind salamander in the San Marcos River. And the thing about being a blind salamander is you're living in darkness. But guess what? You don't know it's darkness. Why? Because you're blind, right? I said that last week. I'll say it again. Most people living in this world are blind, and they don't even know that they're blind until the gospel, the glorious gospel, the light of the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ shines into their hearts. That's what the Bible says, right? To bring understanding, right? Because notice what it says here. It says, what does it say? Where it is? A light, verse 32, to lighten the Gentiles, right? So that they could see the light, as the Bible says. The Bible often represents the heathen as being in darkness, total ignorance. It's not physical darkness, it's spiritual. It's not it's not physical ignorance, whatever that means, it's spiritual ignorance. It's not physical blindness, but it's spiritual ignorance. But guess what? Although I would say if you're not saved this morning, you are spiritually ignorant, guess what else I'm going to say? You say, Brother Chris, that sounds contradictory. I'm following the Bible, folks. If you're in ignorance today, it's a willful ignorance. You're ignorant because you want to, not because God zapped you and made you ignorant like John Calvin. I read some John Calvin. I'm not ashamed to admit it, but never going to believe in the doctrine of reprobation. Sorry, not going to do it. Not going to sprinkle my babies either. Sorry, not going to do that. A lot of stuff I'm not going to do. But anyway, root for the Longhorns, in other words. But anyway, so the idea is this. If people are ignorant this morning, which they are, if you say, well, Brother Chris, you say people are living in darkness and what's worse, they don't even know it's dark. Yeah. Only the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, of God through Jesus Christ, can bring them the light. Yeah. Well, if they're living in darkness, they don't even know they're in darkness. What can they do about it? And my first answer is nothing. But my second answer is what the Bible says. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you can do about it. That's not what you can do about it. That's what you're charged, what you're told you must do about it. It's not a please. It's not a Jesus knocking on your heart's door and he's got his lantern in his hand. He's hoping you let him in. It's turn or burn. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I'm sounding like Peter Ruggman here. It's turn or burn. It's repent or perish. There's no hope in the Pope, right? That's where we're faced, right? Not just a kind Jesus with his lantern in his hand, just patiently hoping that you'll open the door because he can't do anything without you. I'm sorry. I don't believe in the 60s hippie Jesus, right? Even though I'm kind of a hippie myself. But anyway, they're in darkness, but according to the Bible, it's willful darkness. Why are they sitting in darkness? Because they want to sit in darkness. Why are they sinners? Because they want to be sinners. Why do they reject God? Because they want to reject God because they hate God. Look, no one, there's a song, a black gospel song called It's Nobody's Fault But My Own. And the singer singing, if I get to heaven, I get judged, it'll be nobody's fault but my own. And that's right. If you go to heaven and you get judged and you're not saved today, there'll be no, well, Brother Chris told me in a Sunday school lesson, I was sitting in darkness, I didn't even know it. And Brother Chris also told you it's nobody's fault but your own. That's what the Bible says. You can disagree with that if you want. One commentator said this, so we infer that men are by nature without light. That's what I'm saying. Until Christ, the Son of righteousness, shines upon them. That's also what I'm saying, right? Your good works can shine upon you all they want. They'll not bring you light. People, relationships, freedom, beauty, all the things that people seek after in this world, right? I read a book by Greg Ganassly who has he has an idea, and he says, "Look, everybody on this earth is searching for four things. I can't remember the four: relationships, beauty that would go with like art or wanting to go out in nature and stuff, freedom. Everybody wants freedom, and there's one other thing. He says, doesn't matter who you are, what country you live in, everybody desires some combination of those four things." But only Christianity can bring any of those four things. True beauty, truth would be another fourth thing. Only a Christianity can bring beauty. Only Christianity can bring truth. Only Christianity can bring, what was the other thing I said? Proper relationships, right? Only Christianity can bring, what was the other thing I said? Huh? Freedom. Thank you very much. Only Christianity can bring true freedom. And as I said already, as our culture, as the Gen Z or Gen X, whatever letter we're up to now, as they would blow their minds to believe it, if you said it to them, they wouldn't understand it. But true freedom is only found in slavery to God. That's the only place true freedom is found, right? But notice, not only is he a light to the Gentiles, I'm sorry, I stuck long on the Gentiles because I'm assuming most of y'all are Gentile. Probably all of y'all are Gentile. No, I'm not going to ask. I know Brother Chad, they haven't heard this, but once I just was doing something like this in Sunday school 8 or 9 years ago, I said, and I was probably in the Old Testament, well, this ritual was for the Gentiles. It's not for y'all today for us to go out and stone our children by the city's gate or for us to offer sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls, the book of Hebrews says. So unless you're Jew, this has nothing to do with you, and none of y'all are Jew, are you? And one guy back raised his hand. So I'm like, oh, all right. So it's a true story, brother. And no, he wasn't Jewish. He was just a little off. But some of y'all remember that man. And anyway, so where are we going with this? But anyway, that shut me up. I'm like, I didn't think he was Jewish, but what are you going to do? Are you really in front of the whole class? No, I'm not going to do that. So anyway, but notice what he also does in verse 32. A light and a light in the Gentiles. To me, there's a world in those verses, and I only covered like that much. And the glory of thy people, Israel. Christ will bring Israel glory, but not until he returns to rule and reign on the earth. Because his people, Israel, his nation has rejected him and continues to reject him, right? That's part of the prophecy is in the future when Israel will be glorified. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child, here's more stuff right here, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, there's a lot there. And I'm trying not to get bogged down, but he said, no, so first of all, verse 33, Joseph and Mary are trying to come to terms with all this. All that they had been told by the angel, by Simeon, they're trying, and then been Elizabeth coming and visiting, all that they had been told, they're trying to come to terms with this as best they can. Would you be able to come to terms with that? Probably not. You and I would be probably like, what false cult is this? Some angel said to my wife that you're going to have anyway. They were trying to come to terms with the full revelation of what their child was, of who their child was, and what he was to become. Totally off the subject, and we're going to stop here. Sometimes I think about stupid stuff. Maybe not stupid stuff. Sometimes I think about what did Joseph and Mary go through? At what point did Joseph and Mary come to the full realization that this was God, their son was God, manifested in the flesh? At what point did they come to the fall? If you want to get even deeper into more hippie stuff, which sometimes I do, think about this. What was Christ's revelation of himself? It doesn't matter. I don't care what your viewpoint is. I don't even know what my viewpoint is because sometimes I just think about hippie stuff. What was Christ's revelation of himself? At what point did Christ know and realize that he was God? At what point did Christ know and realize his mission on this earth? Was it the moment he was born? Was it when he later on, began to talk? And was it later on when he became a teenager or whatever? That thing kind of interests me a little bit. No one can know the answer, so it's a fool's errand to try to worry about that stuff, so I don't usually think about it much at all. But think about that with Joseph and Mary. How convoluted that their mind must have been filled with all this stuff that they could barely take it all in. Well, guess what? Simeon's going to give them more, but he's not going to give it till next week. So we'll stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time.